We are starting chapter 24 of Exodus today, and we'll finish Exodus 24 next week, and then we'll go into a series, an Advent series. It's called The Songs of Christmas, looking at four different songs in the Gospel of Luke, poems that were written or that were shared and written. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 24. We are working our way through the Old Testament in the Old Testament book of Exodus in our series, The Gospel According to Moses. And as I said, we're in chapter 24. We're looking at verses 1 through 11 today, where the covenant with Israel is being confirmed. Scripture texts have a mood, a feel, a quality or emotional quality to them, just like other moments in our lives. Like Thanksgiving has a mood, right? It's thankfulness. Christmas, again, is celebrating whether it's the birth of Christ or just celebrating gifts and consumerism. Weddings celebrate or just a celebration of wedded love. And then funerals are even a celebration of a life. Sometimes they're, or actually oftentimes they're solemn or somber moments. But these moments in our lives have mood, a feeling, an emotional quality to them. I remember it's important that we understand that mood for that event, that moment. I remember my Aunt Ruth's wedding. And I was sitting down next to my sisters, two sisters. The Taylor family has a hard time dealing with stress and tension. And we were sitting there and listening to, I think it was the guy preaching, I'm not sure, I don't remember. I was an adult, though. I remember I was an adult. And I don't remember one of us, but one of us cracked a joke in the middle of a funeral. And we had to fight not to laugh. Because the mood that we were experiencing in that moment, the emotional quality was inconsistent with the emotional quality or the mood, the feeling that was going on during that funeral. Well, texts in the Bible have a mood, have a tone to them also. And unless you understand not just the meaning of text, but the mood or the tone of the text, you will not fully understand and appreciate that text. And that's particularly true of Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11, actually the whole chapter, but Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to be looking at. It is a solemn and a spectacular moment in the life of Israel. I would say that Exodus 24 is one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. My big idea today is that the covenant ceremony is a solemn and spectacular moment in which God makes Israel his people. The covenant ceremony, which is what we're looking at today, is a solemn, serious, and spectacular or stunning moment in which God makes Israel his people. So Exodus 24 brings to a completion the covenant promise that God gave Israel in Exodus chapter 6. God has delivered Israel, brought them safely through the wilderness, and now they are at the foot or at the base of Mount Sinai. And they are given the terms of the covenant, which can be summarized in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God speaking to Moses. Moses has gone up the mountain to receive the law and is now back with the people of Israel. And God calls Moses, Aaron, and his two sons, and 70 of Israel's elders to meet with him on the mountain. And we see that, we see that in verses 1 and 2. But Moses and the elders don't go up immediately. In chapter 24, verses 3 through 8, we see Moses leading Israel through a covenant ratification or covenant confirmation ceremony. And then after that, Moses and the elders in verses 9 through 11 go up the mountain at God's request that we saw in verses 1 and 2. And then after the elders and Moses enjoy a meal with God, Moses goes up further to be near to the Lord. Because in verses 1 and 2, God calls them all up, but he says, Moses may come near to me, but the elders must stay far away. And so far away is them eating the meal with God. Coming near is when Moses actually goes up into the glory cloud, which we're going to look at in verses 12 through 18 next week. So let's listen as God's word is read to us.
Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. All the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we all are in desperate need of you to move by your Spirit in the next 30, 45 minutes. Through the gift of teaching and preaching, Lord, I ask that you would come, bring light, bring life, bring light to our minds and life to our hearts, so that we don't just see what you're saying, but we have a sense of the meaning of it. So, Lord, that our hearts are moved towards faith. Lord, we need, for that to happen, we need the work of your Spirit through the gift of hearing and seeing. And so, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would brood over us like you did in creation, to bring forth life and light. Light to our minds and heat to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are three movements that I want to take you through in this passage. First of all, we see the book of the covenant. We see that verses 3 through 4a. And then we see the blood of the covenant in verses 4b through 8. And then we see the bread of the covenant in verses 9 through 11. So let's look at the book of the covenant. The covenant ceremony begins with the book of the covenant. Moses recites to all Israel the words of the law and the rules, and presumably these are the Ten Commandments, the ten words, and the case laws that we saw in chapters 20 through 23. And Israel, with enthusiasm and without any hesitation, all the people answer with one voice, saying, "All the words of the Lord we will do." Then Moses wrote down all the words that the Lord had told him. He wrote them down because God's word must be reminded of. It must be rehearsed. It must be reviewed because the psalmist tells us that God's law, God's word, is life. It revives the soul. It renews the heart. It brings forth life where there is death. It brings forth faith where there is unbelief. Do you believe? Not looking for the Sunday school answer. Do you believe that His word is life to you? That you are dependent upon it, like you are dependent upon the breath you're breathing now or the air you're breathing now. You are dependent upon it like the food you eat on a daily basis. And you know how your body rebels when you don't. God binds himself to his people by the book of the covenant. And second of all, God binds himself to his people by the blood of the covenant. That answers their question. So how can a sinful people approach a holy God? The Bible was written to answer that question for us. But that is not only Israel's dilemma, that's our dilemma. Do you believe the greatest dilemma that you have before God is how can you as a sinful person approach or be in the presence of a holy and a righteous God? You cannot approach God on your own merits. You cannot go before God on your own laurels because your sinfulness separates you from him. Your sinfulness makes you his enemy. Theologians of old would say that our sin is odious to God. That is, it's a stench to him. In a recent survey, two-thirds, 66% of evangelicals, that's narrowing it down. Evangelicals believe that humans are born in a state of innocence, not sin. I got an email, a random email from somebody this week with a Bible study. And this Bible study was espousing that we are born sinless. And then wanted me to share this with other people. I don't know how they got my email. My gut response was to say that is heresy, Pelagianism, which was denounced by the church centuries ago. Fortunately, I refrained myself because that would do no good. I would end up getting into a spitting match with somebody, and I think it was a female anyways. Oh, that explains it all. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Come on back. It was G.K. Chesterton who said that original sin is the only doctrine that's been empirically validated over 2,000 years of human history. Just look at our world. It amazes me that people still think that we're inherently good. And that when we do something wrong, that's abnormal. See, the Bible describes humanity as sinful, depraved, and I believe totally depraved. That is, sin has affected every part of us so that the way we think, feel, and act is contaminated by sin. From birth, actually before birth, we are born into sin in conception. And so everything in humanity is tainted by sin. Scripture calls it that we live in a fallen world. And if there's something good that happens in the world, we should be surprised. That is evidence of humanity's being created in God's image. But the image of God in humanity has been distorted, been warped because of sin. So you expect people's thinking to be warped and twisted. You expect their affections and desires to be warped and twisted. You expect their actions to be warped and twisted. Can't save ourselves, we need a savior. We need somebody else to save us. Moses rose early in the morning. I wonder what is going through Moses' mind. He gets up early, I think, because of his excitement, because of his looking forward to what God is doing and ratifying or confirming the covenant, and this is no time to sleep in. Do you ever get excited about something you're going to do and you can't sleep the night before? Is it just me? King season is opening. I'm going to have a date with my wife. I'm going to have coffee the next morning. I can't wait. I'm anticipating it. I want to get up early, make her coffee, bring it to the table, put enough half and half that she likes so we can sit and talk. He rises early the next morning. He built an altar and erected 12 pillars. The altar is a place where the sacrifice would be offered to atone for human sin, and the 12 pillars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So then Moses next sends young men to offer sacrifices, and I can't help but think that these are some of the same young men that were participating in the Passover meal. And they knew that what God instructed to them, that if they were to avert being crushed and killed by the angel of death that would come over Israel, that they needed to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost so that God would pass over Israel, sparing them because they trusted his word and at the same time destroying Egypt's firstborn. And then Moses took the blood from the sacrifices and he poured half of the blood in from the sacrifice in basins and threw the other half on the altar. Throwing the blood on the altar signifies God's participation in the covenant confirmation. God had accepted the offering for sin. Then the book of the covenant redeems. Oh, I'm sorry. God accepted their offer for sin through the sacrifice. And then all the people say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm lost. Then the book of the covenant was read to the people, and for the second time, all of Israel agreed to obey all of God's words. The first time that they agreed or they expressed their intent to obey, and this time the agreement is in agreement to the covenant confirmation. And then Moses throws blood on the 74 representing Israel, proclaiming, let's look at verse 8. Moses took the blood and he threw it on all the people, and that's presumably the elders, because this mass of people is probably a couple million people. And so the elders represent Israel. It says, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Just imagine. Sacrifice had been made. Now Moses is throwing, sprinkling blood on the 74 as they represent all of Israel. And blood is being splashed on their faces, on their bodies, on their clothing. They have no showers. They have no tubs. And so presumably, as they are traveling to the promised land, this blood would dry and be there. Have you ever killed an animal? There is a uniqueness to the smell of the meat and the blood, of fresh blood. And they're smelling this blood as it's sprinkled upon them. And they are hopeful, believing and trusting that this sacrifice on their behalf would atone for their sin, that God would forgive their sin, not because of anything they bring before him, but because of the sacrifice, the death of that animal, and the blood covering their sin for them. Sinful Israel cannot approach a holy God because, sinful Israel can now approach a holy God because their sins are forgiven. The blood has been applied to sanctify Israel, set them apart as a holy nation and as a kingdom of priests. It is a solemn moment. No one is distracted. No one is chattering. No one is texting somebody. I think we can be more serious with God. I think we can be more serious and solemn about the moments we're pursuing God, whether it's in our own closet where we're reading in our own home, reading and praying, or we're gathering here together, or even that when we're gathering in life groups. I think we can be more solemn, more serious, because not only are we meeting with other people, but we are meeting with the God of the universe, who is holy and righteous. And if it wasn't for the person of Christ, the blood of Christ, on our behalf, we would not be able to approach him. This is a solemn moment in the life of Israel. Israel was to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. That's the language that Peter picks up in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says that the church is now a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And the purpose of us being a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, is so that we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into the light. That is the gospel. We've been called out of darkness into the light. That is, we've been called out of bondage, slavery to sin and to Satan, and brought into the light and the life of the gospel that's found in Jesus Christ. We live because God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but we still live in a fallen world. Both the old covenant and the new covenant, God told his people to expect hostility from the nations around them. And even the righteous remnant within Israel experienced hostility from their own nation, from unbelieving Israel. Because we live in a fallen world, we expect the world to be opposed to God. We expect elections not always to go our way. We expect people to make decisions that are contrary to the gospel and contrary to what is right. And even though we are disappointed, we should not be surprised because we live in a fallen world. And the answer isn't to be angry. The answer is the gospel. The answer is to reach out to people who are lost and in a darkness and to be that light and to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Had an interesting conversation this week with somebody who tried to go to the library, or actually I think they did go to the library when they had that, a meeting about the books or the banned, supposedly banned books. And that's a good thing that we appeal that and that we push that and that we try to get that changed. But the individual that I was talking to said, as a Christian, they wondered how many of those people were concerned about those on the other side, concerned about their brokenness, concerned about their sin, concerned about their lostness. And it struck me that we can get so caught up in what we want, in what we want from a world that never promises, God never promises that we'll have, that we lose sight of the mission that God has placed us in, to be a light into the darkness. The ceremony started with the Book of the Covenant. It moved to the Blood of the Covenant, and now it finishes with the Blood of the Covenant. And you're asking, well, I don't see where bread is, David. And there may or may not be bread, but it fit with my bees. The blood, the book, and now the bread. But I do think, I will do this, I will say this, I do think they have been feeding on manna, right, in the wilderness. So there, I'm assuming that as bread was a staple of Israel, that they are eating bread and they're probably eating the sacrifices. So they're finishing with the bread of the covenant. And in verses 9 through 11, we see the tone of the passage change. It goes from solemnness to spectacular. From seriousness to nothing less than stunning. Let's read verses 10 and 11 to get a feel for it. let's read 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, that's trying to describe language, using language that's just trying to describe a pavement of sapphire stone, like, again, more language is trying to describe the indescribable, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Don't you love that? They beheld God and ate and drank. Can you imagine what's going through their minds? They see the God of Israel, and they eat and they drink in God's presence. Can you imagine them coming down the hill, coming down Mount Sinai, and their wives, their friends, and their children said, how did it go? What did you see? Can you imagine them going up the mountain? Because we know that the first time they saw God at the foot of the mountain, they trembled with fear. Do you think they had certainty and confidence going up the mountain that they were going to come down alive? I don't think so. The 74 move up the Mount Sinai to celebrate the covenant meal with God himself. They saw the God of Israel, but they did not really see him. They saw pavement that was under his feet. In scriptures using anthropomorphic language, which is ascribing to God human body parts to describe the indescribable, to describe God who is spirit, who is in some way manifested himself so that he could be seen. They only see his feet because of one or two reasons. Either they are prostrate, because when someone sees, has a vision of God, they fall prostrate. So all they can do is look forward and see his feet. Or I think more likely is that they're looking up through the sapphire pavement and seeing the feet of God. But we can't be sure. Sapphire is a beautiful blue opaque stone described as clear as the blue sky. Did you notice the blue skies this week? It's like a memory from the past. As I was studying and thinking and meditating on this week, I think it was Tuesday, it was sunny, and then Friday, it was sunny again, and I just was looking out at the sky and seeing the blue sky, the bright blue sky lit up because of the sun. Is saying that is what it reminded them of. And the reason why he uses the metaphor, the description of the clear as the blue sky is because the floor room of the throne of heaven is the sky, because there is nothing more appropriate for God's throne room floor than above the heavens or in the heavens, because he is the Lord over heaven and earth. He is the Lord over all. He rules over everything. Political systems, life and death, good and bad, things going your way in the whirlwind or things not going your way. God does not lay his hand on them. That is, he doesn't smite them, because sin has atoned for their sin has been atoned for by the blood of the covenant. They beheld God and drank. The text ends with the goal of the covenant. Humanity reconciled to God. God dwelling amongst his people. Fellowship with God. Friendship with God. Enemies are now children. Enemies are now friends. God didn't invite them up the mountain to kill them. God invited them up to be with him, to celebrate the covenant confirmation with a meal, with a feast in his presence. God binds himself to Israel by the blood of the covenant. I'm sorry, by the book of the covenant, by the blood of the covenant, by the bread of the covenant. This was a solemn and spectacular moment in the life of Israel. As amazing as this moment was, we have something far better, far superior. We have a better book, the Bible, with all the promises of both the Old Testament and the New Testament to put our hope in. For all God's promises find their end in Christ, find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, so that they are yes and amen in him. God saves us by his word, and he shapes us by his word. God's word is life. It's food for the soul. It's grace to sustain our faith. It is the sword by which we fight sin. The fact that we have Bibles on our phone even, is both a solemn and spectacular moment. You can pick up the book and read it anytime you want. Instead of scrolling through Facebook at the stop sign or waiting for a doctor's appointment, you can open up your Bible right there and read it. We have a better mediator in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ obtained a ministry that is as much superior, more excellent than the old, because the covenant he mediates is enacted on better promises. Jesus Christ has secured for us an everlasting or eternal covenant with better promises, and so with a better hope. Do you ever relish in the fact that Jesus is your mediator and that you have direct access to God because of Jesus Christ? That is both solemn, serious, and spectacular. We have a better sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Again, the writer of Hebrews says that even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant God has commanded for you. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." He has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by his own sacrifice. Speaking of Jesus, Moses could only say, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." But Jesus Christ says, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the sins of many, for the forgiveness of sins of many." And it is the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is sufficient to atone for all your sin and to sanctify us and to cleanse our consciousness of guilt. That is a solemn and a spectacular sacrifice he has done on our behalf. And so what is our response? As Christians who God has made alive, we should routinely, regularly look back or look at our faith in both solemnness or seriousness and spectacularness. Here's the danger in the Christian life. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, went up the mountain, participated in everything, sat down and ate and drank, participated in the covenant meal. They saw God's presence. They came down the mountain with everybody else, told everybody else what happened. But then in Leviticus chapter 10, they offered up unauthorized, unacceptable offering. And so God killed him just like that. The experience of God and his present and his word and the covenant had not impacted them. They did not take God seriously. They did not take his law seriously because they chose not to follow it, to rebel against it. They had been close to all that God was doing in the life of Israel. They had experienced it, but it did not have the transforming effect on their hearts. That's the danger of participating in Christian community and not taking it with a level of seriousness or solemnness, and not seeing it as spectacular and stunning. That those who are enemies of God would be made his children as a sheer act of grace and mercy. Don't leave here today being like Aaron's two sons. So as we celebrate together the Lord's Supper, we have a better meal. Every Sunday we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remind us of Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant secured with his death. The meal in the presence of God on Mount Sinai points to a greater meal, a banquet from which all nations will eat. And all will be invited or are invited to this banquet. We RSVP to this future banquet by faith in Jesus Christ. All that come to this banquet will see God face to face. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of that coming banquet in which we look forward to that banquet as God's redeemed people. We eat the Lord's Supper in God's presence. The Lord's Supper, let me tell you something, the Lord's Supper is a solemn moment for us. It is also a spectacular moment for us. Do not take the Lord's Supper lightly. It is no mere ritual that is not meaningless. It is a ritual, it is a practice that we do on a weekly basis because it is impregnated with meaning. It is impregnated with the grace of God. Because by partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, we are strengthened, we are encouraged, our faith is built up. And so let's read Matthew chapter 5, chapter 26, verses 27 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. After blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We celebrate the Lord's Supper as we look back to what Jesus has done and we look forward to what he will do and what he is doing, what he promised to do. And we look forward to a banquet in which all the nations will flood in and eat with God in his presence. We'll see him face to face. Those who have responded. Let's close with this doxology. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in the peace and grace of Christ and the power of his Spirit.